invite us to hear our morning scripture passages, first from the Old Testament, the book of Micah, and then from the Gospel of Luke. Hear now these words from Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And then from the Gospel of Luke. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? The lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm sure most of you, maybe all of you, remember the movie, the Disney movie, The Lion King. Do you remember it? I think it first premiered in 1994. It was a wonderful animated movie with great music. Later, it became a Broadway hit, an off-Broadway hit. It traveled the country, still does, I believe. Then most recently, they kind of turned it into a live-action film with CGI and all that. They made all the, not animated, but CGI, and so it just, you know, they just re-envisioned it a little bit, and all of them have been great, and all of them have been wonderful, and all of them, yeah, it's the story of the Lion King really has a lot of biblical undertones behind it. If you remember, the Lion King is Mufasa, right? He is the king of the lions, and he is killed, though, by his brother, Scar. That's the Cain and Abel story right there, all right? But Mufasa's son, Simba, you know, he's the heir to the throne. Scar has convinced Simba that he's the reason his father's dead. It is all his fault. And if you've seen the film, you know what I'm talking about there. And so Simba, convinced by his uncle Scar that his father's death is all because of him, he ends up running away in shame and in fear, far away from the Pride Lands. And in the process, though, he forgets who he is. A child of the king. He forgets who he is until he has a vision. Take a look.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. You see, he lives in you. Simba, you are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are.
No, please, don't leave me.
Remember.
Father!
Remember.
Don't leave me.
Remember.
Part of why I love this scene so much is because all of us as human beings, all of us, just like Simba, from time to time, we forget who we are, right? We forget who we were created to be. Yeah, and today we're wrapping up our B series. You know, we've been looking at passage from Micah each Sunday and what it means to be just, to be kind, to be humble, right? And not just to understand them, but to embody them. And in the process, really, I believe, to remember who we are, who God is calling us to be. And so our theme passage for this series has been Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Hopefully you have it memorized by now, but if not, here it is again. And so Micah is speaking for God, and God's saying, you know, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That is not a suggestion Micah gives us. That is the expectation. He says the requirement. What does the Lord require of you? Well, this is the expectation from God to be these things, to remember who you are. And so we have been looking at that. What does it mean to be just? And we've looked at the Hebrew words behind it. The word for justice is this Hebrew word called what? You remember it? Mishpat. Literally means making right judgment. Making right judgments not just in the courtroom and, you know, in our legal system, but also in our personal relationships, thinking the best about people rather than the worst, not stereotyping them, speaking up for those who don't have maybe a voice or power, who many times are treated unjustly. And so we looked at that, and then we looked at kindness, and the Hebrew word for kindness is this word hesed, right? If you remember, and hesed is translated into English in a variety of ways from the scripture. It depends on its context. So sometimes it gets translated as compassion. Sometimes it's translated as kindness or mercy or grace. You know, when it's dealing with relationships, many times hesed takes the form of or translated as loyalty or steadfast love. And then last week we looked at the Hebrew word for humble, and that is this word sanah. To be modest, to be lowly. And in the context of Micah, it is to remember that God is God and we are not. And so we synonymize this lowering of ourselves before God. Now today, we're going to kind of wrap it all up and kind of take it down to a more personal kind of level. Because, you know, Micah, he's calling us to be these things. And that means a different way of being, in other words, all right? Being who we were created to be, remembering that and being that. And that has everything to do with what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, in that passage I read just a moment ago right there. That is to love God and to love our neighbor. And not just the neighbor who brings in your trash cans for you, or the neighbor that you wave to as you leave your home. Those neighbors, they're great. I mean, they're easy to love. But Jesus is talking about the neighbor that we don't agree with, right? The one that we maybe try to avoid. We don't even like. Jesus said, yeah, that's the neighbor, okay? That's what I'm talking about, those neighbors too. I think about it. Do you even have those kind of neighbors anymore? Because research says that we might not even have those kinds of neighbors. The Pew Research Center did a study, and it concluded that 8 in 10 Americans do not have a close relationship with someone with opposing political or religious views. 8 in 10. So 80% of us are not regularly seeking relationships with people who will disagree with us, who are different from us, which means our social circles are becoming narrower and narrower. All right, the range of opinions and viewpoints that we are making room for are shrinking because we're surrounding ourselves with people that are like us. Same views, same beliefs, same experiences there. I mean, why? Because it's easier to be in a relationship with people who are like us. We like being with people who are like us, don't we? And yet those aren't necessarily or the only relationships Jesus is calling us into. When he says love your neighbor, when Micah says be just, be kind, be humble, it's not just with the people that are easy to do that with. Jesus is saying, no, neighbor is everyone. Right? It is everyone. And that's a hard thing to do, right? Because we all got our own stuff that we bring to relationships. Some of us are sitting with relationships that feel broken and beyond repair. Why? Because of our differences. I mean, I know families that have been torn apart because of politics or religious or theological or social, social issue views and how different those are. I had someone tell me just this week, you know, that they have a sibling, you know, who will not come to family gatherings anymore. Why? Because of the different views that they have. And so they don't come anymore. And so the wounds are real, the brokenness is real, the issues are real, which makes it hard to be in these kinds of relationships. I understand that. And yet, in our passage from Luke, you know, here's the Pharisee, this lawyer, who comes to Jesus. You know, what's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus says, well, you know, hey, you already know this, right? And he said, yeah, okay, yeah, love God, love your neighbor. He said, yeah, you're exactly right. But then that lawyer, that Pharisee says, well, okay, but I want to be clear, who's my neighbor? And that's when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan that you know, if you don't, read it this week in Luke chapter 10. And the whole point of that whole story is, hey, this is your neighbor, okay? This is what it means. Your neighbor is that your enemy. Your neighbor is the person you don't like. Your neighbor is the person who has different views than you do, different opinions than you do, that you don't want to be around. That is your neighbor. You're called to love, all right? It's that person you can't stand being around, who always thinks they're right, maybe, who has opinion about something, who always complains. You know, the people that just wear you down or suck the life out of you, right? Those are the people that Jesus is calling us to love. And I guarantee, as I've been saying this, names have popped into your mind, right? Names have popped into your mind as to who those kinds of neighbors are. And yet that's who Jesus is saying. Love them. Micah, be just, be kind to them. That neighbor, right? Not just the ones that are easy, but those. And that's a scary thought because it requires us to be intentional, I think more intentional these days, to have those kind of relationships, to enter into those relationships. And that takes a risk, and it's scary because we can't control how another person is going to respond. You know, this week I read a story about an unlikely friendship between Reverend Amy Butler and Todd Underwood. Now, Reverend Butler is an pastor from the East Coast who has done a lot of work around gun control. Now, Todd Underwood is from the Midwest, and he is the founder and the owner of the United Gun Group, which is a social marketplace for the firearms community. So it was a buying and selling of firearms. And I understand this is, one of the biggest marketplaces on the internet for this. So think about it. Here are two people who could not be more different. Two people that you would probably never invite to be at the same dinner party together, right? And yet they have formed a friendship. And it all started, and again, you got to be intentional. And so it all started because Todd reached out to Amy because he had read an article where she had mentioned him. She had mentioned him in one of her sermons. I mean, talk about a nightmare for a pastor when someone says, hey, I heard you talked about me in one of your sermons. Well, this is what happened. Todd reached out to Amy and said, hey, heard you talking about me in one of your sermons, and it was not in a positive kind of way. And so he had a question for her, and the question was very simple. It was this. I wanted to know if you thought of me as the enemy in your sermon. The enemy. Amy said, that question stopped me in my tracks. Because when we talk about loving our enemy, you know, usually it's in kind of nice and hypothetical kind of ways. Very rarely do we ever come face to face with someone who we believe to be our enemy is. But here they were, this gun control activist pastor and this gun shop owner. And yet, they are having a conversation. And so Amy reflected on her response to this question. And she said, you know, I'm not sure I would call Todd an enemy, but certainly someone with social, political, and religious ideas that stood in stark contrast to mine. As the conversation unfolded, it confirmed what I thought about our differing views on most things. But I also heard a winsomeness in Todd, a kind of openness that pulled me toward him, even as the words he said pushed me away. Again, got to be intentional, right? Got to be willing to take a risk. And we see this in Todd. I do, at least initially. She said, we discussed a wide range of topics, and finally, at one point in our conversation, I asked, though, Todd in frustration, Todd, how would you summarize your faith in one sentence? And Todd said without hesitation, love God and love your neighbor. And Amy said, startled, I thought, you know what? That is exactly what I would say. Exactly, like word for word. And so the exchange started this unlikely but genuine friendship between these two opposites. In fact, in the article it said that Amy went out to visit Todd there in the Midwest. She went out there to visit him, to to better understand his culture and his interest in gold and guns there. And I got a picture of the two of them together. She said, you know, it wasn't totally comfortable. So we still don't agree on most things, but it did. It created space for a relationship to take root. And when asked, well, hey, why would you go out there to even visit him? This is what she said. She said, I think a lot of people in our country these days prefer to pretend that people who hold different views from their own are people whose opinions matter less. It's easier to ignore them. That strategy makes sense, of course, because it costs us something to listen with open hearts and to offer our own stories with an openness that builds connection. It does. It costs us something. It takes cost. We have to take a risk. We have to be intentional. It does cost us something. We can't control the other person's going to respond. And yet, here's a great example of two people being very opposite, being in a relationship with one another. Talk about loving. Here's a great example of that. Now, does every example like this always end in a feel-good ending? No. All of us can point to experiences in our own lives where, you know, things did not go well, the brokenness. Maybe we've gone through experience, the wounds, and all of that. But that's who Jesus, I believe, is inviting us to be in relationship with. When he says love, God, love your neighbor, he's talking about those neighbors, that neighbor, to be just and kind and humble towards everyone. And that is hard. That is hard. But it starts being intentional. It starts with a conversation. It starts by building a relationship. I recently heard of a book by Eugene Cho is the author's name, and the title of the book goes, Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk. Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk. And I thought, that's a great title. That's a great sermon series right there. And so I piqued my interest, and I haven't read it yet, but this is what I understand. The author is a moderate. He describes himself as a moderate West Coast pastor. All right. And he says, you know, being a moderate pastor doesn't seem to fit in a lot of pre-described boxes. And because I don't fit in a lot of these prescribed boxes, I have a habit of annoying people. And because my views and my understandings, they don't line up perfectly with the left or with the right. I annoy progressives, and then I also annoy conservatives, and I annoy Republicans, and I annoy Democrats and everyone else. And then there's this great quote from the book, though, it says, you know, let's be careful not to dehumanize those we disagree with. In our own self-righteousness, we can become the very things we criticize in others and not even know it. Can I tell you how true that statement is? I've seen it. I've heard it. I've experienced it. I have absolutely been guilty of it, of criticizing things and others, right? The very thing that, you know, being the thing that I criticize in others. I mean, it's easy in our world to do that, to assume the worst, to do all these things, to continue to nurture a grudge or to withhold forgiveness. We feel like somebody wrongs us, they treat us wrongly, and maybe it's personally, but maybe even, you know, it's on a larger level there, you know, with all our labels that we have these days, you know, we see someone is labeled this, and you know what, we have a negative reaction to them. Why? Because, well, gosh, they're a Democrat, or they're a Republican, or they're this, or they're that, and because we know we have a different view or a different opinion on something, we automatically, right, view them in a negative light, right? And we hold on to that, and we don't even know the person. Then on a personal level, we know them, and, you know, what we do, those are the people that we try to avoid, right? And we hold on to those things. I can remember as early in my ministry, I served as an associate pastor at a church, and I loved the senior pastor there. He's the one that, you know, said, hey, come and be my associate. And I thought, oh, that'd be great, and I loved being his associate there. And then he got appointed to a new church after a year. And so we got a new senior pastor. I didn't love the new senior pastor. I didn't know him. But after a while, he wasn't just, he wasn't kind, and he wasn't humble. At least my experience with him was, okay? And so, you know, I did not like him. And so I didn't like being his associate pastor. And so after a year, I asked the bishop, hey, I'm ready to move. Will you move? Appoint me somewhere else. And I was. And yet, so every time I saw him later on, you know, guess what? All those negative feelings came back. You know, all that negative stuff. Hey, he didn't care about it, but, you know, every time, He had no clue. But every time why? Because I was still holding on to all that, right? I was still holding on to that. And, you know, again, so I kind of nurtured this grudge for a while. Why? Because, you know, it's not easy for us to be kind and just and to love our neighbor. And that's a great example in my own life about that. And there's plenty more there. And what I have learned and continue to learn, because it's, you know, I haven't gotten there yet, and that is, you know what? I can't change. I can't let go of that stuff just on my own. I have to have God working in me and through me through the Holy Spirit for that to happen. Right, to overcome those negative feelings, to be able to look at folks maybe who have different views and understandings and opinions than I do, who have a late, you know, who have been late, and you know, my initial reaction is, I don't like you. You know, the only way I can overcome that is not on my own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit working in me and through me. There's no way I'm going to be able to love my neighbor, you know, that neighbor. Philippians 2:13 says, hey, God is the one who enables you both to want and to actively live out his good purposes. To actually want and to actually live it, to be just, to be kind, to be humble, to love our neighbor. We want it, but to actually do it, all right, got to have God. God's who's going to make it happen in our lives. We cannot do it on our own. You know, and I'm so glad, because I can't do it on my own, so I'm so, you know, I'm thankful that, you know, God, through God, I can, right, who will help me. And, it, you know, that is a process, and that takes time. It's not instant, and it's not overnight. It takes intentionality, right? It takes being willing to risk, to widen maybe our social circles to a degree, to be able to have, to build these kinds of relationships so that we truly can begin to love our neighbor. And when that happens, I mean, good and beautiful things begin to come out of that. Not every time, but it can. I mean, I think back to Amy Butler and Todd Underwood and what has come out of that relationship. And hopefully it inspires more. Right? And that's not the only step, because that's when you know, broken relationships can heal. When you know, those hard conversations can be had in love and grace and respect. When injustices can be righted, and when we're doing that, maybe the church can look a little more what Jesus hoped it would be, because we have a lot to learn. I mean, our own denomination, United Methodist Church, has gone through these over the last several years. It's a painful times, and relationships have been broken, and sides have been drawn up, and accusations, and all kinds of things, and it's been ugly, and everybody loses in the process. Because of it. Because we have a hard time, what? Loving our neighbor, being just and being kind and being humble. We have a hard time. And we see that in our, you know, in our communities, in our families, all the time. And we have to be willing to do things, to be different, to really be who we were created to be, to remember who we are, right? So that we can be just and kind and humble and love our neighbor as we are called to do. Let us pray. Lord, this is a message, you know, I say time and time again, and when I preach, I am preaching to myself first and foremost, and this is just another one of those instances. I need to hear this message over and over and over again, Lord, because you know what? I have a hard time letting go. I have a hard time assuming the best rather than the worst. It's so easy to assume the worst, to allow the labels, to allow negative feelings to come to the forefront. All right. So, Lord, I'm not the only one, need your help in bridging this divide that we feel with people in our lives. And so I pray, oh Lord, that you'd move in us and through us, that you would inspire us, that we would remember who we are. We are a child of God who is called to be just and kind and humble, who is called to love you and to love our neighbor, to love everyone just as you love us. So help us, oh Lord, to be that person. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.